can't beat that.
What a blessing.
Yeah,
it's good stuff. Yeah, we had a wonderful, we had a real good meeting. Very good meeting on Saturday. It was a blessing. I'm thankful for everyone for their attendance and the labor. Our ladies, as we say in America, they put on the dog. It was a, and it was good stuff. So, hey man, it's good to be here for Bible study this morning. I do want to introduce someone here. Carol's not here today, as Carol's signed up for a Welsh class that she. Didn't realize, go ahead, get it over with, that she didn't realize it was Wednesday morning. She already paid for it. That's where she is this morning. She'll be back with us tonight. Daisy, as you know, is on a cruise, so she's suffering, you know. No, somebody else went to Ireland. I can't remember who it was. It was somebody else went to Ireland. Jeremy's, of course, in the States. She's on a cruise with her son, John, Scandinavia. And so... you know, so we really need to pray for her because she's hurting, right?
Yeah.
And, so anyway, but I want to introduce the Browns to you. This is Philip Michelle Brown. My best friend from the States. Helen would know. This is who we were praying for with the property. So we'll talk about it tonight at prayer meeting. But they're back at it again with property. So we need to continue to pray for them. In that area, amen. And so I'm going to open in prayer real quick. We're going to go back to the book of Acts. We'll be over there for session one. So if you want to go ahead and get a head start and around Acts, you can be around Acts 6, 7, and 8. We'll get in there directly. And depending on how fast you listen, we may even get to Acts 9 today in session one, and then we'll pick up in Acts 17. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed day, the opportunity and time that you've given us to be here. I do pray this morning, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts. Give us a mind of understanding, dear God, about thy servant Paul. We pray, Father, that you'd speak to us, Lord, directly, that we would see the testimony that he gave, this special apostle that had the ministry unto the Gentiles. Father, that we today are thankful that he took the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all the world. And in doing so in his ministry, Father, by proxy, we are here today. We stand before thy throne and we are saved and born again. So, Lord, we want to give you honor, praise, and glory for that. And we do thank you, Lord, and lift up thy precious name for the gifts and the blessings that you've given to us all. So, Lord, be with us during our morning sessions. Bless us now. And again, I do pray that our clarity of mind, clarity of thought would be given unto us all. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We kind of touched on the schooling that Saul went through as a young boy, school of Gamaliel. I'm going to give you some conditions of the state of the world and Paul's early years and really Paul's life. And then we're going to look at some of his statements that he's made in his letters. I'm going to go rather fast this morning on session one on this background work. Because I really want to, you know, it's, in my heart, it's a Bible study. I believe this is foundational. It's important to understand what Paul lived through in history. So we're laying that foundation, but I do want to get into where we can introduce Paul and throughout the scriptures. We looked at his parents, we looked at his mother, and the replacement thereof with the mother in Romans chapter 16, speaking of Rufus's mom, and how that tied back into the day that Christ went to the cross with Simon the Cyrenian. We looked at that last week. And so in Paul's life, what I want you to understand, in Paul's life, the condition of the state, if you will, the condition of the world during Paul's life was not a conducive world. It was not a comfortable world by any means. Paul was born in 2 AD, 6 years younger than the Lord Jesus Christ, and roughly. Paul died in 68 AD, 66 years old when he died, under the rule of Nero. And we're going to talk about those emperors here in just a second. There was a road called Ostia, Via Ostia in Rome, where Paul was beheaded for the cause of Christ. That road was also called the Salt Road. And the reason it was called the Salt Road was the Roman centurions that built that road were paid in salt at that time. The Via Ostensia is what it was called, similar to what we talked about a couple weeks ago as Paul came into Thessalonica, the Via Natia. Via meaning passageway or carriageway. And so where Paul was killed. Many guys were killed there. They were martyred for the name of Christ. Paul, of course, would be the most famous one. What is interesting is today, where a statue of Paul stands in the Vatican, is not too far from, by way a crow flies, I would say it's about three quarter of a mile from the very road that he was killed on. There is a Paul. There is a statue that stands before the Paul's Basilica in Vatican, where they have canonized him years later on, making him something of the Roman Romish Church, which we know is not. That's just a false teaching. So Paul was born and lived during the time of Caesar's rule. The Roman Empire was just under 100 years old when Paul was born, and really during the life of the Apostle Paul. Daniel refers to the Roman Empire as iron legs that will walk across, going through trampling and enslaving people throughout all of the world. So the Caesars themselves believed. They believed themselves to be under no authority. They believed themselves to be gods. The Caesars believed themselves to be to feel as if they were the God incarnate. Now, guys, not much has changed, has it, from a Caesar to a Pope? And because we know that in 313 A.D., finalizing 327 A.D., you have pagan Rome being transferred into papal Rome under the rulership of Constantine. So the Caesars believed themselves to be divine. They lived under no authority. And there were seven Caesars that ruled over a period of 100 years. And the emperors would follow after that. I'm going to go through these quickly, guys. There was Julius Caesar, who made himself God. And he was assassinated as a result. Some records revealed that he was marking to be one of the Roman rulers from B.C. 44 to B.C. 27. But most will not give him the title. Many a times they tried to take that away from him, but he did rule from 44 B.C. to 27. There's Caesar Augustus, which was born as Octavius's sister, son of Julius, which is or the sister son of Julius, I should say. Not Augustus wasn't a sister, but what Augustus was known for, and this will ring a bell to you, was that he taxed the entire world. So when you look at the time frame when Augustus ruled, and he taxed the whole world. Remember, when Christ was born, it was the time when the census had to be done. It was under Augustus' rule. Okay, Paul lived during the time of Augustus. Paul lived during the rule of five different Caesars. And Caesar Augustus censused the world at 117 million in population. And again, like I said, he taxed the entire world. He took an ownership, a listing of the record of every man, woman, and child. He taxed everything and everyone that he could. Okay? And that's nothing new. You know, we look at taxation today, we council taxes and all the taxes that we pay here. It's nothing new, guys. They've been doing this for years and years and years on end. When Israel was under the Turkish rule, the Turks taxed the land and the property owners according to how many trees you had on the property that you were controlling. Now, if they taxed your property per how many trees you had, what would you do? I'd cut every tree down I could get a hold of. And that's what they did. That's one of the reasons. Many of you may remember this from the 60s. In America, there's a big push in the churches called Plant a Tree in Israel. And there's man-made forests all over Israel today. And one of the reasons is because of the donations that was done throughout the world to plant trees and repopulate the trees in Israel. It's a big push in the 50s and 60s throughout the local churches. Well, there's a reason being is because when it was under Turkish rule, before that was taken away and went under the Balfour Declaration in 1917 under General Allenby. I almost said Allen Jones. And St. Allen, you're looking good for your age, yeah, man. And but yeah, the General Allenby, and 1917, and with the close of the First World War, of course, that expired in 1948, and May 15th, Israel, under David Ben-Gurion, became a state once again. Israel had not been a state since 606 B.C., when the Babylonian first captivity, there's three of them, but the first captivity had taken. It's just a fulfillment of prophecy. Saying all that, under the Turkish rule, the taxation there in Israel was per how many trees you have. Thirdly, we find the third Caesar there was Tiberius Nero. He was addicted to some of the most gross slices, devices known to man. This is not Nero as in Nero. This is Tiberius. So when you look at your Roman emperors, if you study out Gibbon's Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, or the decline and the rise and decline of the Roman Empire, this is Tiberius Caesar. So this is not Nero. Nero is another one we'll see here in a minute. He's the sixth out of the seven that are listed. And again, There is a slight difference between an emperor of Rome and a Caesar of Rome. Caesar is given the divine nature. He's given the divine title that he is a god, whereas the emperors were not. Constantine was an emperor, not a Caesar. There is Gaius Caligula. You can remember Caligula. Caligula is responsible of many of the artifacts that are still present today. As a matter of fact, you can go to Rome and you can find Caligula's Parthenon that was built. It's a structure that man-made architectural design has not been able to duplicate, and it's withstand itself. Fifthly, we find Claudius Caesar. Claudius Caesar was one of the men that was in rule when Paul was converted, and Paul went into the ministry throughout most of his ministry. During the days of Claudius Caesar, he was a personally uncouth man, very filthy man. The Romans prided themselves at being able to take a bath. Being able to clean. A lot of Roman baths. The slaves were forced to shovel coal and shovel flames up underneath the marble. And that marble, the fires would run under here. You have pedestals coming up on another level of marble. Above that marble, you had water that flowed. And that water would flow down to the baths. It was a men's bath in one of the cities of Decapolis in Israel. It's called Beth Shean. They uncovered many of these Roman baths, and what it was, it was a caste system. So if you were a Roman citizen, you were able to bathe with men in this bath over here. Now, first off, I don't want to bathe with any man, but nevertheless, they were able to get into a bath with men over here. And as the water flowed down, of course, obviously it was getting cooler, but it's getting dirtier too. Then a lower set of people was able to go into these baths right here, and then another lower set over here. Out of all these baths that they had, none of them allowed Jews to go in and bathe and have baths there. And that's in Beth Shean. But those baths are all of us. We have them here in Wales. We have Roman baths here. They're built on the same principle as they were in Israel throughout the Roman Empire. And so the slaves would shovel the coal and shovel the heat, and it would heat that water up. Caligula didn't partake in it. He just had an issue with it. I think you can go back to, was it Victoria or was it Elizabeth I? It's the first one that took a bath in the wintertime. It was Victoria. Queen Victoria took a bath. She was the first one here in the country to take a bath in the wintertime. And her servants sat outside the wash closet on their knees praying to God to save her, because they were convinced that she was to take that bath, that she was going to die, you know. And they prayed. She changed the direction of bathing in the wintertime here in Great Britain. Pretty neat, I thought. So anyway, Claudius Caesar was a personally uncouth man. We'll say this about Claudius. During that time, there were five. We remember studying in Acts chapter 11. Agabus comes down and he made a prophecy of a great dearth that was going to begin in Jerusalem, a great famine that went out throughout all the world. There was five worldwide famines under the ruling of Claudius himself. So records show that he sent out several of, what do you call it, finances, help. Number six, there was Nero. Nero was a monster of cruelty. He was a pervert. He was a pedophile. Nero took a 14-year-old boy, castrated him, converted him into, as best he could, converted him into a female in some very uncouth and very unsanitary ways. And he was a sodomite, whatever you want to call him, but he was a pedophile. He married a 14-year-old boy, trying to make him into a woman. So Nero was a very wicked, 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 wicked man. Now, in between the time of Nero and Vespasian, Vespasian is going to be the seventh Caesar, there's records that reveal three different men that ruled, and only ruled for a short time. There's Galba, who was assassinated after 7 months, Ortho, which committed suicide after 90 days, and then there's Vitellius, which was murdered shortly after taking rule, and then, of course, we have Vespasian that comes in. Now, what's interesting, Paul is killed in 68 A.D., living 66 years. Peter's killed in 69 A.D. Between that period of time right there, you have these short men ruling just very, very shortly from Nero. Then you got Galba, Ortho, and Vitellius. And then you have in the following year, in 87, you have Vespasian coming in. Vespasian is the one whose orders was given in August of AD 70 for General Titus to come into Jerusalem and destroy the land, to destroy the temple and destroy everything. So you see there's a great uproar that's going on in the Roman Empire in these years right here. Most of that uproar not only started with the Jewish rebellion that you had, that many of the insurrections were led by Barabbas in the days of Christ. Not only was it that, you guys may have studied out the issues of Herod and the different areas that happened during those rebellions, but one of the big reasons you had this turning away from the Roman Empire was the rise of Christianity. They figured if they could kill Paul, Christianity would stop. It just grew. Kill Peter, Christianity would stop. It just grew. And it continued to grow over and over and over and over. And so Vespasian was the seventh one. He concluded, he was a monarch there, but he was not considered a Caesar, but he is still, in some historical records, they conflict with one another. They give him the title of a Caesar. But General Titus came in AD 70, as we know would have occurred, and destroyed the temple, saw to the ground that nothing would grow there again, which was a common thing. We find out that when, I lost his name, but in the book of Judges, when they went in and destroyed Succoth, they saw to the ground that nothing would grow there ever as well. And so within 4 to 6 years, God would have three men born during the time of utter wickedness in the world. Within 4 to 6 years, God would have John the Baptist be born in around March to April, 4 B.C. Jesus Christ, as we know, is born between September and October of 4 B.C. And then Saul of Tarsus is born in 2 A.D. So between 4 and 6 years, three men that changed the entire world, okay, the entire world, were born within those period of times, chosen vessels in the hands of God. Each one of these men were preachers. They preached against the wickedness of the world. They preached a long and deep rooted immorality that was in the world. They preached against salvation. They preached salvation. They preached against sin. But what God did is God sent a stream of preaching His word, words of living water, into a world that was living in the midst of darkness, and it was light. Remember, Paul's testimony was to deliver the Gentiles from darkness unto light. So, during this period of time of bloodshed and murder and mayhem, one of the central cores amongst the Roman Empire was the gladiator battles. They were ended in the 2nd century, but they were resurrected in 180 AD by the death of Marcus Aurelius. But they were ended. They stopped in around 166, 170 AD under his rulership as well. There was a co-regent that ruled with him up until 166. But we'll get in. I think tonight in Revelation, I was studying this out a little bit. Tonight we'll get into Polycarp. Polycarp was one of the martyrs under the rule of Marcus Aurelius, and that was around, I think that was 167 AD when he was murdered. And so we're talking about a time where bloodshed was number one. What do we do? Here's a good instance. This is not saying that we shouldn't do it. I'm not speaking against it, because I don't believe it's anything wrong with it today. But when we're on the streets here and somebody lets us go by, you know, they flash our lights and we either wave or whatever, what's one of the things we do? What does the back of the buses say it's got a picture of? Thumbs up, let me out, right? We just give thumbs up. And it's a way of saying, hey, thank you very much. Thank you very much. You know where that originated? It originated in the Roman gladiatorial battles. And what Caesar would do during the battles, when a defeat was made and the man was still alive, the choice would have been given over. This is one of the areas of where democracy, in comparison to a republic, is evident. In a democracy, the strongest one rules. And so the vote was this. When the majority said, thumbs up, okay, thumbs up, you were to let him live. Thumbs down, he was to finish the battle and die. If he did not, he was killed himself in a public manner. So I want to kind of, I took longer in that than I really wanted to, but I did want to give you, I wanted you to understand during the time that Paul lived between 5 of the Caesar's rule. Augustus was the second Caesar that we know of. He lived during that period of time, and Nero, which was the 6th Caesar, considered to be in historical records. So he lived in the midst of 5. He lived through times of worldwide famines. There was at least 5 of them under Augustus's rule, or under Claudius's rule. And so there's a lot of things that Paul went through, just simple growing up, okay, that prepared him for the ministry that God had given him later on. Paul wrote most of the New Testament while he was in Rome. We know that. And it's no wonder why Paul mentioned such grave immorality, because he was seeing it firsthand. I mean, let's think about this real quick. Romans chapter 1. When you look at Romans chapter 1, you begin to study that out. What you know about Romans chapter 1 is it hot? Yeah, I told Daniel to turn that off. You're just telling him to pop that off. I wanted to knock the chill off because it was going to get boiling in here. And Romans chapter 1 is a curse, we find. Now, you got to imagine, Paul's writing Romans chapter 1. He did not write it from Rome. Paul wrote Romans in the book, he wrote in the year of AD 58. He writes it roughly 6 months prior to his arrest in Jerusalem, and which is 10 years before his death, and about 2.5 years before he makes his way to Rome. But when he writes Romans chapter 1, he's writing it unto the Christians in Rome. By proxy, he's writing it unto us. And he writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain of their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Verse 22, verse 23 says, "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, creeping things." I want you to imagine when the Christians at Rome receive this letter here, when they begin to read this, they're living in the midst of this thing. They're living in the midst of what he's seen. Now, Paul had already seen it in Athens. Paul had seen it throughout all the world of how they had changed the uncorruptible God into that which is corruptible. So Paul is writing this to a society that is ruled by degradation, ruled by immorality. And keep in mind, I know, we read Romans chapter 1. It speaks of the Sodomite crowd, the rise and dominion of homosexuality. We're seeing that today. It is one of the leading things in all the votes today. Ireland just passed same-sex marriages here. America's at the forefront in America right now. Individual states, we still have a pseudo-individual states' rights there. We got about as much rights in each individual state as we think we do. We really don't. The federal government has so much control. It's all rooted and grounded with the love of money. The states are turning over because they get federal funds. You take federal funds away, the states have become dependent upon the governmental funds. So that it will be passed there. And you say, "Well, preacher, why is it going to be passed there?" I'm going to make a statement here, and I don't want you to throw a shoe at me. Don't chuck me out the window. Don't look at me crazy. It's not the homosexual's fault. Okay? Homosexuality is a result, not a reason. All right? It's a result, not a reason. You need to understand that. It's not a catalyst. The catalyst is Romans 1, verse 21, "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." So what does God do? "Wherefore," verse 24, "wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." There's the context right there. Why? Who changed the truth of God into a lie, "in worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." For this cause. What cause? The cause is they changed the truth of God. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust and their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." If you go back and you look at the Israeli revivals, like under Josiah and under different men, one of the first things that happened every single time when Israel turned its back away from paganism and turned this and removed the grove and removed the idols and chopped down Baal and crushed it down to stones, the first thing they did was remove the Sodomites from the city. First thing. The minute they turned their back toward God and started worshiping idols again, the Sodomites came. You say, "Why are you calling them Sodomites?" The Sodomites is what the Bible calls them. When the Sodomites abused the concubine of the man of God, This is a good lesson. It has nothing to do with Paul, but this will help you out. Be free this morning. When the man of God was traveling through, and the Bible says that he could not go to Jerusalem, Jebus. Why couldn't he go to Jebus? Because of the Jebusites. Why were the Jebusites there? Because Israel didn't get rid of them like they were told to do when they came into the Promised Land. They allowed them to stay in there with their paganism, with their offering of their babies and their sons and their daughters before the idol of Moloch and in the valley of Gehenna. They allowed that to happen. So what happens later on? Man of God comes through, can't go to Jerusalem, which was their holy city, was where they were supposed to go, went on to Gibeah. And went to Gibeah, what happened? Was invited into the home, and the Sodomites took the concubine, abused her all night long, killed her. She laid at the doorstep, the threshold, fell in when the door opened the next morning. He takes her, cuts her into 12 quarters, all right, 12 pieces, and sends as a testimony against Gibeah to the 12 tribes of Israel. Why did that happen? Number one, they were called Sodomites because of the actions they did. The city of Sodom was destroyed years and years and years under when Abraham was alive. I mean, years before that. So it wasn't like they were a Welshman or an Ulsterman or an American. It had nothing to do with hereditary. It had everything to do with action. So that's the same thing you find in Romans chapter 1. It's when a nation or a group or a people turn their back on God, they change who God is. God gives them over to vile affection. So what I'm saying, guys, is this. We get in an uproar at times because of the militancy of the homosexual crowd and how they are forcing it. We need to stand for right no matter what. Hands down. Okay? However, to go out there and browbeat someone and tear them down and rip them apart because they're partaking in a homosexual lifestyle is wrong. It's just as wrong as going out there and doing the same thing against a drug addict, doing the same thing against a drunk. You know what, guys? They are in darkness, and they need salvation. They need the Word of God, just like you and I did before we got saved. How are you going to win them to Christ? The same way you and I got saved. That's exactly how you do it. So just keep in mind that we find in nations, when you find the upheaval so much of morality, you will find the result later on. But homosexuality is not the reason the country's going to hell in a handbasket. It's because somewhere along the line, a nation, a people, a group turned their back on God and made him into something else. Now guys, you don't have to make the incorruptible God a spider to do that. Please don't do that. All right, I hate spiders. Paul Bailey told me that, you know that fly that's been flying around the sanctuary for a week and a half? Mm-hmm. When it hit me in the glasses the other day? The one that was flying around this weekend, she found that fly in the toilet in there a minute ago. No, it wasn't. It was in the sanctuary. It was a toilet sanctuary. Anyway, she said the fly came down and it rested right there, and there were a hole. She said a spider jumped out of the hole, grabbed the fly, and went back inside the hole. I said, did you kill the spider? She said, no. I said, oh, man. At least he got rid of the fly. Hallelujah. Amen.
That was his lunch.
But I hate spiders. I'd rather have the fly hanging around. I could hang out with him more than I would the spider. But what I'm saying is, guys, don't. That's what we tend to do. We tend to think, well, that's changing the incorruptible God. The minute you say God is love and he wouldn't send anybody to hell, you just committed the same crime. The minute you say God is nothing but judgment, he's sitting up there waiting to whack you in the head with a mallet when you step in line, you just did the same thing. Who changed the incorruptible? God is love. God's a jealous God. He's a judging God. He is a compassionate God. He is all of these things. He is the mighty counselor. He is wonderful. He's all of these things. So we got to keep in mind, that's changing the incorruptible God. It's not just, let me make him a tortoise. I mean, it's a multitude of things. When we change him for who he is, that's doing the same thing that Paul is writing about in the book of Romans. You can understand living under the Roman rule why Paul can write such things that God had inspired him to write. He's seen it firsthand. He writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, we see there he writes about fornication and uncleanliness, okay, and covetousness. He writes here, he tells us in the second verse, and again, guys, I know there wasn't verses when he wrote it, but nevertheless, he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. He says, let it not be named once among you as becoming saints. Let it not be named among you. See, one of the issues that we're finding today is that we're giving room for the lost world to condemn the church. We're doing that ourselves. And he goes on in verse 4. Paul's looking at these things. He talks about filthiness and foolish talking and or jesting and things that aren't convenient, but rather a giving of thanks. We have a spirit of gratitude. He says there in verse 4, over in the book of Colossians, is similar things. He talks about filthy communication out of the mouth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. What's filthy communication out of your mouth? Well, it's not just curse words, guys, but I don't believe you should use curse words. I mean, it's... can I tell you what curse words are? I'm not going to say them. I'm not giving you a list. But it's... curse words is an evidence of lack of vocabulary. When somebody doesn't have a word to try to express the word that they're saying, they use a swear word. That's all it is. It's like using the word We all do that because we're trying to figure out, we're trying to get our point across. We're trying to, you know, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make sure that, that what's here translates here, you know. And I don't say certain things like I have in the past, you know. When it's hot, I make sure I'm going to preach in my waistcoat, right, and my trousers, and not other things. Amen? So, but anyway, I mean, you know, but in a serious note, that's what it is. That's exactly what it is. When Paul's writing these things, he's seeing these things firsthand. He's listening to men use words that are just curse words and swear words that are, they're not convenient for what is a saint, a child of God. It does not display the words or the image of the Lord Jesus Christ with those words, with filthy words. You know, I asked a guy one time, he was, you know, blinkety, 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 blinkety. Out of 10 words, he probably had 4 or 5 of them that were curse words. I had no earthly clue what he was talking about. Didn't know what planet he was from. But he was trying to tell me something. It was like, blah, 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 blah. And I asked him, I said, let me ask a question. You know, I looked down, there's like a filthy thing on the ground. And this is going to gross you guys out. I know it's before lunch, it'll help you out. It was just filthy, nasty, dirty filth on the ground. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I want you to lick this pavement, right? Just lick it. Just, I mean, about a whole foot. Just run your tongue all. And he says, man, that's nasty. I ain't going to blankety, 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 blankety do that. I said, all you're doing is putting out what that right there should be going in. I said, you're taking off your tongue what that right there would be putting in. And he looked at me like I was crazy for a moment. And then he realized it. And I explained to him then, I said, what you're doing, guy? I said, you're searching. You're searching for words to use to explain what you're talking about, right? And you can't come up with them. I said, rather pause. Rather than have filthy communication out of your mouth, don't say anything at all, right? And I was shocked beyond belief that it actually made sense to him. Because borderline wasn't making much sense to me at the time, but I was just trying to come up with an illustration, amen? And we were talking about smoking one time, and you ever hear it clear in your throat? The reason we clear our throat is sometimes we have a reaction, say, to wheat. Like, you know, you hear a lot about gluten-free today and being allergic to things. If I eat some wheat and you wait about 20 minutes, you listen to me, you'll hear me start to go, clear my throat because it has a reaction to me, all right? Well, if you're around a smoker, next time you're around one, you may be one, I don't know, but, you know, I time my wife with this because she's a smoker. I'm just kidding, she knows. Next time you're around one, and they go have, and last time they have their last drag off of there, time them and wait until you start to hear. Nicotine deadens the cilia, all right, that's inside your trachea. And what that does, because trachea, you have an esophagus, which is the tube basically goes to your stomach, your trachea goes to your lungs. And there's phlegm, there's mucus that gets in there. And what the cilia does, the cilia works it up to make sure it doesn't get into the lungs, okay? It's nicotine, the drug that it is, because it is a drug, deadens the cilia. It deadens it 30 minutes, 20 to 30 minutes, but typically it's 30-minute deadening after your last drag off a fag. So once that's done, okay. So when it starts waking back up, what's it doing? It's pulling up the phlegm. But here's the thing. That phlegm is mixed with the tar that came from the cigarette. Now, I'm borrowing an illustration here from Phil Valentine. I said to a guy one time, his wife smoked. And we were somewhere. I said, man, have you ever seen an old used nasty ashtray? Just, I mean, it's got 14, 15 just cigarettes in there. He goes, man, those, I can't stand them. They're nasty. They're disgusting. I said, listen, go lick one. I said, just go lick it. And he's like, man, that, he's just going. I said, just like kissing your wife 30 minutes after she takes the last drag. And he went, what? And he was a smoker too. I guess I should have said that. He was a smoker too. We were just talking. We were friends. But I said, it's the same difference. Because it's pulling that same tar up that you see in the ashtray that you want to throw in the rubbish bin. It's the same difference. And that's what happened. I mean, that's, again, I know that. I don't know where I.
Yeah, right.
Oh, you should, yeah. But, I mean, we were talking about it. And, you know, and we really, what we were talking about, the context of our conversation was health. And we were going over what's healthy and what this and that. And but that is the principle, that illustration. Was the principle, because it starts working the tar up to get it out of the tracheal tract, and I don't know where in the world filthy communications of the mouth is what I was speaking of, amen. But guys, as nasty as that sounds about pulling tar out of the tracheal tract and licking a pavement with all, that's the same difference when Christians today, as children of God, use words they shouldn't use. The same principle. That's the way God looks at them. It's nasty to them. Lastly, under the same thing that Paul experienced in his early years, and especially when he's writing his letters, the last letter he writes, 2 Timothy 3:2, he says that in these days that men will be lovers of their own selves. And guys, we are in a world today that men are lovers of their own self. Greater than probably, well, it's evidence that it is the last days because of the lovers of their own self.